that we have to find out who are we without those identities. You have that form at the doctor's office. Anybody ever had to fill that one out? And it says employment, and you're like, how do I put all of me in that little square? I know what they're really asking for is, where does your money come from to pay for your health care? That's really all they want to know. But you have this identity crisis trying to fill out the form in the doctor's office. And I'm sure you all can relate to that in one moment or another. But rarely do we hear anybody identified by an eternal role. Who's that? Oh, Jane. That's my sister in Christ. She is such an amazing work of God's grace. She's a child of God. We don't usually talk like that. But that is what our identity is at the very core. That's the one that's never going to change. So we have this danger of finding our identity in our passing roles, and it happens completely by accident. None of us set out saying, this is what I want to be identified as, on purpose. But then we find that we gather them as we go, and suddenly they do become how we view ourselves and who we are. We need to find our primary identity in our lasting roles. So looking at lasting roles, I had to ask myself, what are the identities that we take with us into eternity? And really, there's only two. And I'm taking those from where Christ said, he was challenged by the Pharisees, and they said, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So there's two identities here, to love God and to love others. Or we could say child of God and sister in Christ. Those are your identities that are going to last. They are the ones that will never change. So sometimes it's really helpful when we're looking at the idea of a loss of identity to take a really extreme case. So I wanted to look at the case of Job and how in the midst of all of his loss, he found his identity in God. God is the one that he calls out to over and over again in the book of Job. And God is the one that no matter how hard life gets, he doesn't curse him, even though he's lost every earthly role. He's a really extreme example, and I hope that none of you sitting here could actually checklist everything that Job lost, but we live in a really broken world, and so I know you might be able to associate with some of it. So we're just going to quickly tag through all that Job lost and then look and see what he saw in God. If I look to my roles for my identity, what do I do when I lose them? That's the question that we kind of want to ask. It helps maybe reset our view a little bit. If I look to my job, my spouse, my child, my home, my health, or my property, what about that thing when it's gone? Who am I then? And usually when that thing is gone, sometimes it happens gradually as different seasons of life come and you can see it coming. At other times, it just happens. And it just rocks you, and you have to know who your God is. So Job 6:13, the very first chapter of Job, if you're familiar with it, he loses all of his livestock and his servants, and then he loses his children, just one thing after another after another. Job 6:13, he loses his wealth, and he references it by saying, have I any help in me when all resource is driven from me? He's got no finances left. Associate with that in your life how you need to understand that, but think of all your money being gone and all your property being stolen. Nothing left. Then he's lost his children. They have died in a horrible storm that made a house collapse on all 10 of them all at once. This just comes out of nowhere. Job had no warning this was going to hit. We can talk about Job's health, and sometimes this is one that we can relate to in minor trials or in great ones. Job chapter 7 says, nights of misery are apportioned to me, and I am full of tossing till the dawn. My flesh is clothed with worms and dirt, and my skin hardens and then breaks out afresh. Job 30, the night racks my bones. The pain that gnaws me takes no rest. My skin turns black and falls from me, and my bones burn with the heat. Anybody ever had a sleepless night? I have a sweet friend, Karen, and she struggles with sleepless nights. And so this one she can really relate with. Pain and agony, and you just want to rest, and you just can't rest. Job 6:14, my brothers are treacherous. He has put my brothers far from me. Those who knew me are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed me. My breath is strange to my wife. I am a stench to the children of my own mother. So you think your family's supposed to be there for you, and they're not. They're gone. Friends, I am a laughing stock to all my friends. And then the guests in my house and my servants count me as a stranger. And all my intimate friends abhor me. Those whom I love have turned against me. These are all verses I'm just pulling straight out of Job's complaints. You can see this man is suffering. He has lost everything, and he's just sitting there in pain and agony. And the last friends come and sit quietly with him, and then they begin to accuse him too. And they accuse him. They say that this must have happened because of hidden sin. One of them even says, you know, your children died because they were wicked. You can't find that God saying that about Job's children anywhere. So Job has lost everything. Here's the big idea. When Job has nothing left to define his roles, his finances are gone, his servants are gone, his children are gone, his siblings and close friends turn against him. His wife has rejected him. In these moments, he finds that God is still there, and he knows he has an eternal identity. So this is really beautiful. We love this verse, but sometimes we don't see it in the midst of Job's suffering. Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth. After my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold. He knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold." In all of his suffering, even when explaining his innocence to his friends, he is speaking of the majesty of God and the unchanging identity of God. God is going to come through. I will see him in the end. He doesn't curse God. He cries out in his despair, and he begs God to come answer him, but he does not curse him. I don't think he was really expecting God to come answer him in this life, because he says, even after my skin is destroyed. I think he was talking about the day when he was talking about the Redeemer coming. But when God speaks to him, Job finds comfort for his soul. And God doesn't speak to him with answers. "Job, this is why I did this. Satan challenged me, and I was proving you." God doesn't answer Job like that. God answers all of Job's confusions and all of Job's questions with an overwhelming statement of who he is. He demonstrates his power to Job with a whirlwind. He verbally parades his wisdom and power in front of Job. And what's Job's response? "Now my eye sees you." He walks through this intense, terribly hard suffering. And in the end, he says, "I see God. I see God." When he is humble and silent before God, then we see that God is who he is. And there we can find comfort for our souls. Because God's identity never changes, we have a sure, unchanging foundation, even when our own identities are just completely rocked by life. We can't really summarize all of God's unchanging identity in a little talk. It's just not possible. But to grasp windows or words that we can link onto and say, "This I know is true about my God," we're just going to look at four ways that God's revealed himself to us. And knowing him in these ways will give us a primary lasting identity. As we see God for who he is, we'll know what he has called us to be. So in order to thrive in these passing roles, we must strive to find our primary identity in our lasting roles. We strive for this because this is not easy. Life happens. We just start living through the day, and it just keeps going. And all of a sudden, by the end of the day, maybe we've forgotten who we are. And we're looking at these external roles and feeling completely frustrated with them or at a loss. And we're not sure of what we're supposed to do next or how we're supposed to live. But coming back to the truth of who God is and who he has called us to be resets our view again on God. So our lasting roles are who we are in relationship to God. Now, if we're going to talk about God, we have to kind of look at him as creator. That's who he is first. In order to know who we are, we're going to ask how we got here. That's just the next natural question. Who am I? How did I get here? Our world wants to deny the existence of God. And if they deny the existence of God, then they don't answer to him as their creator. Well, they do, but they think they don't. So if they can just push that aside, then they don't have to deal with it. But that's not where we start. We start with God as our creator, and that everything in this world was created by him, including us. So we go to Genesis, and we find the picture of man and woman intentionally designed by God. Genesis, oh, I have something else. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then a few verses later, he says, it is not good that he gives a more detailed account. And he starts out with the creation of man and how he uniquely formed him from the ground. And then he says, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord had formed every beast of the field, every bird of heaven, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the heaven and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. And so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of the ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. If we recognize God as our creator, we recognize his authority to tell us how we work best, right? If you make something, you get to decide how it gets to be used. We have three kids. They all love Legos. And Payson is our expert Lego creator. He's always been the best at it. Piper occasionally gets in on the action. And when she was about 4 years old, she came running down the stairs super excited, and she handed me this Lego thing. Now, I have learned that you don't guess what it is. You try really hard to get them to tell you, or you're going to totally crush their spirit. So I couldn't guess what it was. But I was like, that's so cool, honey. And Payson was like, oh, wow, that's awesome. Let me see it. And he takes it, and he starts making these robot noises with it. And she just stomps that little four-year-old foot and gets all offended. It is not a robot. It is a coffee pot for mommy. I love my coffee. And she was sure, with the movable parts, that you should be able to tell that this was not a robot. It was a coffee pot. So that was really important to her as a creator. We understand the creator gets to tell the creation how it works best and cares for it best. In fact, we even get frustrated when the directions are missing or not specific enough. IKEA, anybody ever build something from IKEA by the pictures? I love it. I love it. It's really fun. I love puzzles. My husband does not love building from IKEA. He would like step-by-step word instructions, not just this little picture of a bolt and an arrow to a circle that says it goes there. So we have this little deal. He brews me the coffee, takes care of the kids, and I build the IKEA furniture. So that works best for us. So when we want those directions, we don't want to be frustrated. If I got an IKEA set with no directions at all, that would really be the end of it. I need at least the little picture. But when we look at ourselves as created beings, we also have to recognize that just knowing that God created us for a purpose isn't really enough. We need to know. We know it, but we have a heart problem, and we rebel. So we need to also know God as our Redeemer. Before we jump to that, though, let's look specifically at God creating you uniquely. Just talking about God as a general creator is really important for your soul. But meditating on God as the specific creator of you is really, really important for your soul. I am created in the image of God for his purpose and his glory. You are created in the image of God for his purpose and his glory. Scripture is full of this. Statements about individual creation by God and his plans for you. Psalm 139 is one that's very familiar to many believers, and I hope it's familiar to you. If it's not familiar to you, get familiar. It's beautiful. Psalm 139, God's intimate knowledge of our bodies and our thoughts. One of the verses says, in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Let that sink in for a minute. There is not a single day that you have lived that has been unplanned by God. I've had a lot of unplanned days. I've had a lot of unplanned days that turned out great, and I've had a lot of unplanned days that were terribly hard, and I would not have picked them for me. And I think looking at you, you guys can say the same thing. I've had those days that were unplanned and turned out great, and the ones that were really hard, really hard, they were planned by your Heavenly Father. Now think for a minute of last week. Can you list me every day of last week and every detail of last week? No, and I can't do it with just one of those days from last week. But every one of them were planned by God. And not just one of those days last week, but if you take 365 times whatever your age is in years and you come up with a number, mine's about 13,400 days that I've already lived through, that have already been planned out specifically by God. So if you just meditate on these little truths of God's detailed care and planning for you, how about days are one thing. What about gray hairs? I remember the first day, some of you girls that are here that are a little younger, you're like, I don't even associate with gray hair. Some of you associate with what I'm talking about, though. You looked in the mirror, and there's that gray hair, and you're like, okay, do I pull it out or do I not? Because if I pull it out, two grow back, right? Maybe I should just leave it. Well, I can't count my gray hairs. And it's not just my gray hairs that are counted by God. It's all the hairs of my head. And God doesn't just say that once. It's in Matthew once and twice in Luke that Christ says, God even knows the detail of the hairs on your head. You don't even know how many you lost in your hairbrush this morning. God's not lost count of any of it. And then also Psalm 139 says, before there's a word in your tongue, you ever like bit your tongue and thought, maybe I shouldn't say that. Before there's a word in my tongue, oh Lord, you know it all together. So even the words that are about to slip off my mind are seen and known by my Heavenly Father. Just the knowledge of God's intimate care for you, if you take time to reflect on that, God's care for you as creator and his plan for you should encourage your soul. You are unique in your creation. Sometimes as women, we start to look at other people's lives, and social media can really push this on us without even trying to. My Facebook page only shows about my life what I want it to show. It doesn't show that I ended up in the men's bathroom 2 weeks ago. It doesn't show the mess that I had to deal with, or it just shows what I want it to show. Pinterest can be really fun to get cool ideas. It can also be really terrible for my soul and stir up covetousness, and I'm sure I'm not the only one. It's great. Good things used well are good, but at the same time, they come with their own temptations. And so we start to look at other people around us, and there's a verse in 2 Corinthians that says, comparing yourselves among yourselves, you're not wise. Just a verse about comparisons and the lack of wisdom there. So let's talk about unique creation. It's really pretty down here now. We're driving down, we're seeing all these leaves, and it's beautiful, but up in Philly, it's not quite beautiful yet. It's starting, but it's not there yet. In March, 2 years ago, my husband suggested on a leadership retreat that the leadership wives go to this place called Longwood Gardens. Well, it's out. That sounds like it's outside. And March in Philly is muddy, icky, or it snows on top of it, and then it turns gray, and the grass is brown. And then the trees are brown, and there's nothing to look at. So I was like, why are we going to do this? But maybe there's greenhouses. That should be something. Well, I didn't really know much about Longwood Gardens at all. It's got 4.5 acres of greenhouses. So I did not know what we were in for. We walked up to it, and I was like, okay, brown. And then we went inside, and I was just happy to be with my sisters in Christ, and we were having a good time. But when the doors to the greenhouses opened, there was this fragrant aroma of beauty that was just, wow. This greenhouse houses, this conservatory houses 5,500 varieties of plants and trees. And because they're in a conservatory, they're constantly encouraged to blossom and grow year-round. So you're talking about 5,000 plants and trees, fragrances all mixed together, and just this absolutely beautiful aroma. I had not thought about God's creative design like that before. I thought flowers were pretty, and I thought God was pretty amazing for what he had made, but to see them all compacted together was absolutely beautiful. Yet they're all completely unique. And I'm looking at a room of completely unique women. So if you're busy over here looking at that sister and the gifts she has, and you're like, how come I'm not like that? Well, guess what? You weren't supposed to be like that. You're not supposed to be a rose. You're supposed to be a daisy. You're not supposed to be a hydrangea. You're supposed to be a sunflower. That's a silly extreme, right? But you get the idea. They're all flowers. They're all beautiful. They all do the same purpose. They all show off beauty, but they're all different. And if you spend your whole life trying to be another kind, it's just not going to work for you. You weren't made to be that. So when we look at those unique creation by God, take time to appreciate that you're not going to be exactly like everybody else, but it's not a mistake. We're studying botany with my kids and was studying how some of these flowers, the fragrance only comes out at night. And I didn't really think about that too much. But there's certain flowers that only at night do they bloom. That their fragrance comes out because they're pollinated by moths, and moths are only around at night. And I didn't know we had a plant in our yard that did that. My kid came in running in the other day with a blossom from it. It just spring blossom had just come up, and he's like, "Mom, this is the nighttime kind. That's why they never smelled before." It's like, "Oh wow, that's really cool." So you have all the variety of flowers and all the creative design by God in that. Well, you have all the creative design by God in you and what he's made you to be. Knowing that we are created on purpose for a unique purpose still doesn't cover our heart factor. So let's look at God as our redeemer. We talk about God as creator from Genesis 3, and right away God is so kind to jump in there with fallen creation and give us promises of what he will do, that a rescuer will come right there at the fall, right there at the curse. He promises a rescuer. And then he fills scripture with more and more promises of what he's going to do, and he fulfills that promise in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived a perfect, sinless life in perfect fellowship with our Father, died in our place for our sins, was buried, raised from the dead as scripture promised, and is now seated in heaven with the Father, interceding for us. That is who our Redeemer is, our Savior who died for us and now intercedes for us. Let's move forward in time, trace the gospel through the church, through till we come to the creation of you, and I hope the unique redemption of each one of you. Hopefully, each of you have come to see God's work in your life and your need of a Savior. Not Jesus as you have inherited religion from your parents or your family traditions, but Jesus as you have seen him in the Word, suffering and dying for your unique personal sins. You are a rebel against the God of creation, and God draws you to himself in salvation. That's really important to me, because I grew up in a Christian home, and I was taught scripture from day one. You know, 3 days later, I was at church. So it's really important to me to encourage the younger generation, some of you girls sitting here who are growing up in the church, this is not something you assume. You need God for yourself, and you need salvation because of God and who he is and your need of a Savior and that you are a sinner. This is not something you just merely inherit. If you inherit the gospel from your parents and God opens your eyes, it is a beautiful thing to be able to say, this is my history, this is my heritage. But faith is not just borrowed from your parents. It has to be your own. Sometimes we also get a little bit of a wrong view of God. We think that he saved us, but he doesn't like us very much. And so he rescues us, but puts us in the corner to think something over till we start behaving better on our own. And that is not true. That is a lie, I think, that our souls tell us to deceive us and keep us from running to God for grace. We are absolute sinners with absolute stone hearts who need a Savior. Ezekiel 36 says, "I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." We are not just a little bit sinful, and sometimes we can come to that conclusion if we compare ourselves to others. When we look at the Word of God, we see that we are completely sinful and desperately in need of a Savior. And sometimes that's hard for our hearts to believe. What does it mean that God is your Redeemer? That you have been redeemed from death and judgment by the blood of Christ? Have you taken time lately to meditate on your unique redemption? When you find yourself completely confused about how life is going, have you taken time to trace back how God has worked in your life in the past? The fact that your Savior stepped in and rescued you and took you, sacrificed his life, should encourage your heart that this is your God and he has not messed up and he's not going to start messing up now. So take time, meditate on God's rescuing of you. Rejoice in that. Your redemption is your unique story of God reaching into your life and saving you, and it should encourage your hearts. I love hearing other people's stories of salvation. I love to know that you're really my sister in Christ. And it's encouraging to our hearts when we share those things, when we talk about them. Share your testimony with somebody. Share your story of how God drew you in salvation. Or just meditate on it and thank God for it and let it restore your soul in areas where you're wondering if God's really working. Because God, and when did God draw you and call you? When he did that, what did he do? He didn't just draw you and call you and sit you in the corner. He drew you and called you and made you his child. You are a child of God. God is your Father. God reveals himself as our heavenly Father with promises like Romans 8:28, that he works all things together for our good. And verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not freely with him give us all things? Verse 39 says, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God. When you start to see in the word of God, the promises of God, that God is always at work for your good because he has set his love on you, and that this is the one who's chosen you and drawn you into fellowship, you find promises like Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with singing. God, your creator, redeemer, and father, has cleared away all the debt against you by the blood of his son. He's given you the Holy Spirit to dwell in you and enable you to live a life of love, joy, and peace. And all, of course, all the other fruits of the Spirit too, right? When I start listing them, just got to keep going. This is the God who calls you to come and see. Come to him and see who you are in his eyes and to see what he has planned for your life. He planned for you to be created as a woman in his image with your individual gifts and roles to bless his world and his people as you bring him glory. God is your father, personally your father. In John 16, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. The Father himself loves you. Scripture says it right there. God loves you. Your Father loves you because you have loved me and believed that I came from God. The faith you have to believe in Jesus Christ came from God. And when you exercise that faith and direct it back towards God, it brings your Father's heart joy. He loves you. He loves to see you living out your faith and seeing you believe in Christ. Then we talk about God as our Father. Well, the disciples were wondering how to pray. And in Luke 11, Jesus says, ask God as our Father. Talk to him as our Father. That's how come we get the idea that we're supposed to refer to God as Father. Christ teaches us over and over in the Gospels. In Luke 11, if you guys want to turn there, I'm going to read this one. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. So the disciples are listening to Jesus pray, and they're saying, this is different. Teach us to pray. And the first words out of Jesus' mouth are, when you pray, say, Father. We are comforted and encouraged to come to God as our Father with just the simple little word, Father, from Christ. It doesn't say, pray to my Father. He says, pray, Father, your Father. And then immediately after, he gives them what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, and it's very familiar. He starts into a parable in verse 5. And Jesus said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. He will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asked for a fish, would instead of a fish give a serpent? If he asked for an egg, would give a scorpion? If you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we have this Luke 11 chapter where a man has a friend show up on a journey in the middle of the night. And Jesus actually directs it at us. He says, which of you, if you had a friend, would go to him in the middle of the night? So it's a personal parable. He's not saying a man. He's saying you. You would go to your friend in the middle of the night and ask for 3 loaves of bread. You're not asking for a little bit. You're asking for a generous amount. But it's also the middle of the night. And because of his impudence, it was given to him. In fact, more than whatever, than 3 loaves. His friend opens the door and says, whatever you need, here, come take it. Open the pantry. Come rob me of whatever you need. Just, it's the middle of the night. I read this and I was like, I think I know what the word impudence means, but I've only ever really heard it applied to children. I've never really thought of it applied to an adult. Impudence means, so I looked it up, and according to the dictionary on my smartphone, impudence means an offensively bold request, carrying with it the air of taking liberties with the one that he's asking bread from. And then you have the stunning verses from Christ that come next. Ask, seek, knock. Be persistent, be impudent with your heavenly Father. Why? Because the only person that a child can be impudent with and still expect to be blessed with is the Father. So if you think about it, if a stranger comes up demanding something, a strange child just comes up and demands something, you're going to be like, are you okay? Where are your parents? You're not going to just hand them $20 that they're begging for. You're just like, are you okay, kid? You shouldn't be alone. Where are your parents? But if my child comes to me begging me for something, my heart posture is to give them what is good. Now, this illustration falls short, right? Because I am not endless in my resources. I am not God. So I might have to tell my children no, but my heart isn't to tell them no. Or I might have to say it's not best for you, but my heart is not to tell them no. God's heart is not to tell us no. What actually comes next is so amazing. At the end of it all, that one phrase, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So what do we do when we realize that we have nothing left to give, the role, the relationship that arrives in our lives? Sometimes there's a knock at our door, and we don't have anything left to give. Whatever that role is, that identity, that's not a bad thing. God's assigned it to you in this life. It's a job. It's a friend. It's a parent. It's a child. It's a relationship. They're all good things. They're all a part of how we live in this world, but they're just not the primary identity. What do we do when that thing shows up and we have nothing left to give? We go to our Heavenly Father. We want to be bold and be audacious and ask our Father for a good gift. Ask God for the Holy Spirit. Ask, seek, knock, and then expect God to give. Because God is my helper, I have an unchanging access to God's power to carry out all my other roles in my home, church, neighborhood, wherever you live and work. I am empowered, filled, and gifted by the Holy Spirit to make a contribution to his will being done on earth as it is in heaven, which you see in the passage of the Lord's Prayer. What does it mean that God is my helper? Well, scripture is just filled with that. Over and over, God like takes delight in calling himself our helper. 2 Corinthians 5:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. All sufficiency at all times in all things is a completely encompassing promise. God cares about all the things in your life and is able to make all grace abound so that you will have enough of him to do whatever he has called you to do. And he doesn't just say that once, so I'm going to hit another passage. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good in every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is at work on your behalf so that you can fulfill his calling in your life, so that you can fulfill every resolve that you have, something good you want to do, that you feel God's called you to do. If he has called you to do it, he is going to give you enough of himself to do what he has called you to do. Sometimes we might have a resolve for good and we feel like we fall really short of that. Sometimes we're sorely tempted. I hit that place on Tuesday, and Tuesday morning, things were just falling apart at my house, and I was sinning in anger, and my husband was encouraging me, and I was still being stubborn and continuing in my way, and finally just hit this breaking point at my kitchen sink and was praying and trying, God, give me the desire to change my attitude right now and to do what is right. And in that moment, my husband had gone out front to start his car, and he came back in the house. Come here, you've got to see this, And so I'm praying for God to meet me where I am in my mess, and he's like uber excited, and I'm like, what is so exciting out front at 8 o'clock in the morning? So I go outside, and there is, we don't see big rainbows in Philly very often. There was this huge rainbow that stretched from one side straight across to the other side, like just absolutely biggest rainbow I've ever seen. And in that moment, God brought truths of scripture back to my mind, that God's wrath was, God put the bow in the sky, that he would never pour out his wrath again like that, which reminds me that his wrath was poured out on his son, which reminds me I'm redeemed so that I not have to give in to the sin to be angry at sin in my home that morning. And God just took it all and took that moment of beauty in his nature to restore my soul. Sometimes when we're living life, we feel like we're short and we don't know what to do. God comes through and restores our souls and gives us what we need from him to walk out life as he's calling us to. And what are we going to be looking like to those people that we feel like we've got nothing left to bring? We're going to be like, look at God. Look at God. Like my husband was looking at the rainbow and pointing to the glory of God to me in my orneriness. So we want to take every resolve for good, because in the end, what are we doing? We're trying to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, showing him off to the watching world as we try to figure out, how do we live this life out? How do I walk these roles out? Okay, look at God. Get your hope from God. Come to him and see his glory in your life, and see the glory that he wants to come out of your life. So God is my helper, the all-powerful creator of the universe and the redeemer of your soul indwells you and is actively at work for your good and his glory at all times in your life. There is never a day where God has forgotten you or will abandon you. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, height, depth, nothing in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, no matter how hard life seems. My identity and your identity is loved by God, and nothing can take that from you. He will enable you to do every good work that he has laid out for you in your life for you to do. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you've got Psalm 139 in the Old Testament telling you every day of your life was planned out ahead of time. You've got Ephesians 2:10 saying, all of this was prepared beforehand that you can walk this out for his glory. He has promised not just the power to do it, but the wisdom too. And if you lack wisdom, James 1 promises, ask. And God doesn't scold you for not knowing what to do. He knows what you don't know, and he knows what you need, and he's going to give you himself through the Spirit to do and to be whatever he has called you to be. So God is my creator, redeemer, father, helper. I am his from now throughout all eternity, and this identity has been bought for me and bought for you by the blood of Christ. It is sure, steadfast, and unchanging. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains are tossed into the sea, though your entire world shakes and crumbles, and you look at the identities falling apart and you say, who am I now? Nothing can take away the fact that you are God's. Death is not allowed to take it from you. And if death can't take it from you, then life in this broken world is not allowed to take it from you either. Your identity is sure in Christ. The truths about who God is and who God says I am as his child give us an unchanging identity. So I can be confident in whatever role or relationship I find myself that this thing was planned ahead for me by my loving Heavenly Father. This day was planned. The good works for me to walk out in this day were planned. And I can just step back from it in the moments of craziness and say, okay, this is crazy and there's not enough of me to go around. But God planned it. And he's going to show me how to walk this out. He's going to give me enough of himself by his Spirit. He's going to give me the wisdom that I need. and the strength that I need, so in all things, at all times, I can abound to every good work. So encompassing, these promises. I am not a mess waiting to happen. You are not a mess waiting to happen. You are a daughter of God, fully accepted and loved, even when you are weak, failing, or confused. And God has promised to give you himself if you just ask. I love that word that was shared earlier about the promises of God, because I was listening to it going, that's what I'm going to say. I'm going to say this is who God is and this is what he's promised. So just ask. Just ask. The Father promises. And he promises not to just give us something. He promises to give us himself. And that's supposed to fill our spirits with hope and joy in the midst of all of life.